1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are looking at this afternoon, verse 5, the conclusion of this little paragraph that we've been going through the last 2 or 3 weeks, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I really do think it's an important question to ask. What foundation does your faith rest upon? Does it rest upon something which you have done? You know, there are some of us who can look back in life to a particular experience, and I can do that. Others cannot. We can look back to some particular experience, and that particular experience can become the basis for our faith and the foundation for our faith. Others are unable to look back at a particular experience, and some will cause such people to feel a little deprived because they can't look back at some particular experience which others have had. Well, I think it all goes back to how the gospel is presented. And it is very important how the gospel is presented. And this is one of the things that Paul is laboring at in this particular passage of Scripture. How it is that the gospel is presented. In the definition of faith in the Shorter Catechism, it says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. And then this is added, as He is offered to us in the gospel. And I've pondered that last part of the answer quite a bit. As He is freely offered to us in the gospel, it is important how Jesus Christ is presented. And again, I think this is what Paul is laboring with in this particular text, and especially as we get down to this fifth verse. Let's read the five verses again and try and follow Paul's argument here. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That, and here we get it, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The whole purpose behind the power of the gospel on one hand, and the weakness through which the power of the gospel was presented, the weakness of the vessel through which the power of the gospel was presented, the whole purpose behind that contrast is given to us in verse 5. That, in order that, Paul is saying, and that's really what he's saying, in order that, this is the purpose now, in order that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. But, and the word but here is very emphatic, there are several words for but in the original language, on the power of God, that your faith should rest on the very power of God. And it's terribly important that we should get this purpose. It really is. Again, Paul went to Corinth with the testimony of God. He says, I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God in verse 1. He came to Corinth with God's witness of Himself. What a thing that is when we contemplate it. And as we said this morning in verse 2, we find the burden of this testimony. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was the very power of God. Chapter 1, verse 18 again says it. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here is the power of God. This testimony, this story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, we dare not neglect seeing that Paul, apostle though he was, came to the Corinthians with this powerful message in weakness. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he drives home this contrast between the message and the vessel through whom the message was transmitted. It didn't come with outward show. It didn't come with worldly persuasion or pomp. Why? Again, verse 5. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, it's your faith, he says to the Corinthians. It's your faith that is at issue here. And because it's your faith that is at issue here, it is your salvation that is at issue here. And if your faith does not rest upon the power of God, it is no faith at all. And there is no salvation at all. That's the bottom line. And so he is so urgent about the power of God here. Well, if we're really going to understand this, it seems to me that we need to understand faith a little bit. So let's talk about faith. What is this faith that Paul has reference to in verse 5? That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What is this faith exactly? Well, first of all, this faith is based upon a certain understanding of the gospel, a certain knowledge of the facts of the gospel. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark, as some would have it. Faith is based upon knowledge. You have to know certain things. We all have to know certain things. This is why Paul comes in verse 2 and he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to know who this Jesus is. You have to know why He came. And Paul labored at this, didn't he? To explain over and over again who Jesus was and why He came. We're talking about what happened in history here. We're talking about something which is very concrete. Something which individuals like you and me can grasp and can understand. And that's part of what faith is all about. Faith involves simply understanding who Christ is, what He did, how this happened in history. And there can be no real faith without this basic understanding being present. It's sad how some people miss this, which is so basic. There's a popular song in the Christian church. Only believe, all things are possible, only believe. And the question may be asked, believe what? It's not enough just that we say we believe. There has to be a content to that faith. There is an object of faith. And the object of faith is Jesus Christ. And we must understand who He is. So that's the first point. Under faith. The second thing that faith involves is a basic assent to this truth. You must not only understand who Jesus Christ is. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. It is absolute heresy to say that God or that Jesus Christ is only a man and that we are exactly like he is as he was in this world. That he is only a man. That is absolute heresy, and that is a heresy which is being proclaimed in the evangelical church today, believe it or not. We have to understand who Christ is, that he is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever, and we must also assent to that truth. We must agree with that truth. We must believe that truth. Okay? That's the second step. We must embrace the story of Christ coming into the world. We must accept the historicity of the facts, if you will, the story of Jesus Christ. And this is absolutely necessary to faith. And the interesting thing is that many people, I really believe this is the case, many people stop right at this point. And they believe that they are Christians when they come to grips with who Jesus Christ is and give assent to the story about Jesus. But that's Christianity. That's all they have to do. And they embrace the historical accounts of Jesus in the Gospels and they say, yes, these accounts are true. I believe that they're true. And they stop at this point. I want to show you what happens when you stop at this point. I'd like you to go back to, if you would, James chapter 2 and verse 9, or 19. James 2:19. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. How many people in the world today are claiming to be Christian because they've read the Bible, they've read the historical accounts, and they've assented to the truth of those historical accounts, and they said, I believe those historical accounts, and I believe that this Jesus is real, I believe who he is, and I assent to all of this. And they call themselves Christians. See, what does Scripture say? The demons believe. They believe to this extent. In fact, it can be said, and I really believe this is the case, that they understand far more about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the history behind the purposes of God than we do. But there's not one of us here who would say that the demons are Christians. That would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? We can't say that. Go back again to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And when he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Jesus came, and they knew exactly who this Jesus Christ was. They knew who he was. They believed who he was. There was no doubt within their minds who this Jesus was. And is, you see. You're the Son of God. And they were afraid. Have you come here to torment us before the time, they say? You see, the whole point is this. That the first step of real saving faith is understanding the facts about Jesus Christ. The second step of saving faith is embracing those facts concerning Jesus Christ. But that is not enough. If you stop there, you fall short of true and saving faith. What must take place? You must not only believe who this Jesus is and assent to the truth about Him, but you must actively trust in Him. You must actively trust in Him. And that's the next step. The illustration could be used, I think, of medication. You think about it for a moment. Here we have some medication. And you know that that medication, you know the content of that medication. You read the label. It gives you an outline of the content of that medication. You believe what it says. It's not enough, is it? You've got to take the medicine. You've got to take the medicine. Martin Luther stood in the Reformation, and when he was challenged to recant his writings, he said, "I won't. God help me, here I stand." And he was directly challenged. And he refused to recant, and he said, "No, here I stand." That's what has to happen with each one of us, is it not? We not only have to understand what the gospel has to say, and believe what the gospel has to say, but each one of us has to take our stand. And I think this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he talks about your faith. Your faith. And my faith. That your faith should not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, I was really interested this morning because Lynette asked a question in our class this morning about a young lady, was it, who's a Buddhist and claiming that she's also a Christian, kind of a strange situation. But it's so common. You see, the wisdom of the world says what? The wisdom of the world says, well, there are many ways to God. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a follower of Confucius. You can be a follower of the New Age movement. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are many ways to God. That's what the wisdom of the world is. And you know as well as I do that if our faith is built upon the wisdom of the world, it is no faith at all. That's one way to look at what Paul is talking about here. But the same thing can happen in our own midst. And this is the thing that I believe we have to reckon with. And I really believe that we do need to reckon with this. You see, as I said this morning, if we go down the path of resting our faith in the wisdom of men, and part of the wisdom of men involves their saying, you have the power of choice, there are many ways to God, If we rest in that sort of thing, or if we rest just in this whole proposition of there is within us resident the power of choice, if we just rest within that in and of itself, and we rely upon that, and we rely upon a decision that we make as the basis of our faith, where are we? Well, folks, we are without real faith in Jesus Christ. And we are simply playing games. That's where we are. Look at what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Where is faith going to come from? That really involves reliance upon Jesus Christ and rests on the power of God. Well, you know as well as I do, there's only one place that such faith can come from. It has to come from God. Any other faith is a work of the flesh and is not going to be saving faith. Let's confirm this from Scripture. Turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. These are popular verses. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power or the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? Popularly, what it means to receive Christ is to let Him into your heart. And we're told that very often, that that's the formula, as it were, to receive Christ. But what does the text say? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. To receive Christ is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And what kind of faith is involved here in believing in Jesus Christ? You must understand the truths of the gospel. You must embrace those truths. And you must not only embrace those truths, but you must trust in this Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the penalty due to sin for you. That's what faith involves. And to receive Christ involves these things. Now, who has such faith? 12 and 13 again. But as many as received, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do people who are exercising a faith based on the will of the flesh exercise a faith in Jesus Christ, which is true? Oh, it's a faith in Christ, but it is not a saving faith. That's what he's telling us here. That's what John is telling us here. Where does that faith have to come from? You have to be born of God. That's what he's telling us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the bottom line.
And so who really does place trust in this Jesus Christ? The one who was born again. And again, this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about faith resting on the power of God. Oh, folks, your faith and my faith must rest on the power of God if it's going to be any faith at all. And as I said this morning, one of the things this means is that in the end, I'm not really capable of persuading you to follow Christ. Oh yeah, we could have some services and churn up the emotions and this sort of thing. But what about following Jesus Christ? I can't persuade you to follow Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. And when God causes you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when He causes you to be born again, then you exercise faith that understands the gospel, that embraces the truth of the gospel, and doesn't stop there, but trusts this same Jesus Christ. And there's all the difference in the world in that. My prayer is that God would make it so. That God would make it so. In my life and in your life. When you look at 1 Corinthians 2:5, my prayer is that God would make that text so in your life, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the very power of the living God Himself. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for what Paul has to say here. And I ask, O God, that You would work in my heart, and that You would work in the hearts of each person here today, that You'd work in the hearts of these children and young people, and that You would cause them to be born again, that they would hear and understand and trust Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, that their faith and the faith of each individual here would rest squarely on Your power. Make it be the case, O God. We humbly bow before You, acknowledging the fact that if our faith is in the wisdom of men, we're lost. And so bless, we pray, that our faith would indeed rest upon the very power of God. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.